the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Our topic for this evening, as is already also been introduced, is forgiven and forgiving. Now, I want to just start by getting you to have a look at these pictures of these two different types of fountain. Just have a good look. Which fountain would you rather be? Just have a think. Would you rather be the top one that's kind of getting overgrown? If you had a look inside, the water's probably gone a bit stagnant, to be honest. Might not even be any water in it. It's looking pretty old. Or the bottom fountain that just looks amazing, doesn't it? It's pretty beautiful. It's full of water in the bottom, and it's just got water flowing out of it, making an amazing picture for us to see. Just hold that thought in your head and you'll find out later what the fountains are all about. So this evening we're coming to the end of our series called Lose Your Life. If you've been here at all over this year so far, at Belmont we've been doing a year-long series called Crown Jesus King. And part of that has been working through Matthew's Gospel across the year through a various mini-series, which you can see on our puzzle pieces here, and we've got a piece of artwork for each of those different series as well. So we're coming to the end of 5 out of 7, which is Lose Your Life. And just to give you a quick recap, these are the things that we've covered so far in this series: safe through storms, clean at heart, whole and healed, losing your life, seeing the sun, of faith and fish. And last week, Alex helped us with staying on track, and we had some really good discussions about that. So tonight, we are hitting forgiven and forgiving. Now, when I was looking about forgiveness, I came across this quote from Michael Green. It says, "Forgiveness is one of Jesus's hallmarks of the authentic Christian life." Now, we're going to be exploring, if we are really going to be Jesus' disciples, then is this going to be something that really is a hallmark that marks us out? Does it make us authentic Christians? This passage is at the end of a section where Jesus is talking about community living to his disciples. How does the way that we relate to people show people that we really are his disciples? I think in this story, we so often try to make it comfortable because it can seem a little uncomfortable. But I think if we're serious about obeying God and crowning Jesus King, then we have to kind of face it and work out what God's trying to say to us and what it means for us today. So let's kick off with the context that Peter starts with by asking this question: "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Now, traditionally, rabbis would have taught, the Jewish rabbis would have taught that 3 times was the amount that you were to forgive somebody. That you'd keep track, once 3, that's it, no more. So Peter here thinks that he's being quite clever. He thinks he's already being extravagant by saying 7. 3's kind of what was expected. 7 is just way beyond that. He thinks he's doing quite well here. But then Jesus kind of blows him out of the water a bit. Jesus says, "Not 7 times, but 77 times, or 70 times 7. And those numbers are used to refer to an endless amount. He's talking about unlimited forgiveness. That seems pretty tough. There's a challenge there, isn't there? How can anyone forgive without limit? How can we keep on forgiving time after time? So Jesus tells this parable to his disciples and to us to help us understand what it's all about. So he starts by saying, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like ... The therefore is pretty key, and I think we often scrape over that bit, but he's linking it to what Peter's saying. He's saying whatever Jesus is about to say is going to be the benchmark for us. It's his instruction for kingdom living, his instruction on how to be distinctive citizens of heaven. So let's see what he says. We're going to split it into two natural parts. First of all, we're going to have a look at what it means to be forgiven from the first section, and then we're going to move on to what it means to be forgiving. So first of all, let's hit forgiven. Have you ever had that feeling of powerlessness? You know you're in trouble, maybe you've done something bad, and there's absolutely nothing you can do. You're pretty helpless. I'm pretty sure that that's how Greece is feeling at the moment. They have this huge debt. They're in trouble, but there's nothing they can do about it. It's completely unpayable. It's just too big. And now they're trying desperately to negotiate, trying to work out what they can do to get themselves out of this mess. Now imagine in this story, you're the servant. You're walking into the king's presence. You know what's coming. He's called to settle up his debts, and you know that you've got a big debt, and you know that you can't pay it. The amount that you owe is more than you could ever earn. Imagine how much your mortgage, your bank account, that extra little piggy bank you have in the corner of your bedroom, all of that added up, it won't be enough. Helpless, the servant falls at his master's feet, and he desperately asks for more time. It's the only thing he can possibly think of in that situation that could help him. But the reality is, he is helpless. Time isn't going to make any difference to him. He, along with his family, are facing a life of slavery with nothing to call their own, all of it sold, and then them continuing to work to try and pay off this debt until they'll probably die still trying to pay it off. It's a pretty bleak future, but that was just normal for debtors in this time. Now, re-picture the scene. The servant's gone, but there's someone else there instead. And the king isn't just an earthly master, but he's the king, the creator, the sustainer of the universe. And the person in front of him is you. Do you realize how big your debt is? Just what you're facing? Not physical debt, but spiritual. Every human has racked up debts against God. Every time that we ignore him, we don't follow his way. We think or do those self-centered, selfish things. Every minute of every day, of every year of our lives, we have and are doing things, me included, that add to our debt. The counter is still ticking up. We have quite a big IOU. Yet we try so hard to cover up the severity of our situation, to cover up our helplessness. We work a bit more, we tick a few more boxes, we might have a few more Facebook friends, we take part in more church activities in the hope that it will make us safe, in the hope that we'll cross that line, that our debt will be settled with the king. But the fact of the matter still remains. Your debt is too big. All that stuff that you did hasn't even made a dent in the grand scheme of things. The rest of your life isn't even enough time to work it off. There's nothing you can do. So here's the servant, fallen on his face in front of the master. The tension of the story is at max capacity. The room of officials and servants go silent, waiting for the verdict, knowing what it will mean for this man. But in that moment, everything changes. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled his debt, and let him go. The servant's master took pity on him. He cancelled the debt, and he let him go. The king saw his poor servant, helpless before him. He had compassion on him, and he decided to cancel the debt. The whole thing completely gone. We're talking hundreds of thousands of pounds here. This king has given pure mercy. The word used here for compassion or for pity pops up elsewhere in the New Testament, and it's always talking about Jesus. And it's talking about being moved in his inward parts. When Jesus had compassion on people, he was moved with his whole inner being. The master, the king, loved this servant. And the same goes for you. So if you're forgiven, then you're loved. That's the first thing that I want to tell you today. And have you ever come across this book? Guess How Much I Love You. The whole book is building up, and there's a little hare called Little Nut Brown Hare, and there's a big hare called Big Nut Brown Hare. And Little Nut Brown Hare goes around saying, my love is this big, and my love is this big, using all sorts of things to compare. He's saying, I can jump this high, that's how much I love you. But of course, big brown hare is always bigger. So when little nut brown hare says, I love you this much, big brown hare does exactly the same thing, but his love is twice the size, because his arms can reach twice as far. And little nut brown hare has to think, wow, that's quite a lot of love. Big nut brown hare always wins. But finally, the greatest thing that they can compare to is the distance to the moon. And I think for all of us, that's something that we think of as really, that's a big distance from here to the moon. It's something that we can kind of make tangible because we can see the moon and we can see that it's a long way away. And little nut brown hare says, I love you to the moon. Wow. But then big nut brown hare turns around and says, I love you to the moon and back again. That's a lot of love. But I think we like that story because it helps us to make love tangible. It helps us to have some kind of measure on love. But the only place that we can really encounter a love that is greater than anything, the only place that we can physically see what it really is to be loved, is here at the cross. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. I love the song, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. It has this great line that says, Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Jesus loves us enough to take all of that debt that we owe, just like the servant, everything that is just too much, there's nothing we can do about it. All of that, the master, the king, he wipes it out. Jesus wipes it and washes it away with his own blood when he died for us at the cross. Now, if that's the first time you've heard about the cross, if you're not a Christian and you're here just investigating, know that you are loved by God. We've all done things wrong. We've turned against God and not reached his perfect standard. So we all owe him this debt, me included. But he sent Jesus to settle that debt for us by dying on the cross so that although we deserved the worst, death, because we couldn't pay up, we didn't have to receive it. Jesus' death and resurrection frees us from that debt, from our sin, all of the bad stuff, and enables us to know God and to live the way he calls us to. So being the servant here means that he's more than just loved. Being released from this debt meant that he didn't have to carry the guilt around. He didn't have to carry the burden of his debt. He didn't have to be a slave or carry on working to death. He has been freed. No ifs, no buts. Not just time given to carry on working as he asked for, to keep trying to carry the debt but settle it slowly over time. The king cancels the whole thing and lets the servant walk away. If you're forgiven, you are free. The king has compassion on you. He's cancelled your debt. That verb to cancel that's used here also refers to forgiveness. You are forgiven. You are free. John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If you've been forgiven by God by believing in Jesus, you are free from your debt, free from the guilt of never reaching that perfect standard, free from the need to strive, free simply because he loves you. The master loves you enough to set you free. You are forgiven. Let's just take a minute to let that sink in, because I think realizing this part of the story can have a huge impact on the next part of the story. So let's move on to part two. Part one, forgiven. Part two, forgiving. Now I've moved the arrow, you might have noticed if you're paying attention. The arrow's moved, which will give you a bit of a hint as to where we're going with this. So let's just remind ourselves of the next part of the story. The servant has been forgiven. He's walked out completely scot-free from the king's chambers. He went in thinking that his life was over, and he's come out with this new life. He's free. He's loved. It's going to be amazing. Let's read what happens. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to hug him. You don't have to pay your debt. The master's cancelled my debt. And it's the most amazing feeling. It's so good to be free that I want to cancel your debt, so you know how it feels. That's not what the Bible says. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. All of a sudden, this servant who'd become the hero of the story that we're expecting big things from, it's all come crashing down. And of all of a sudden, he seems like he's the villain. How mean is this guy? Has he just forgotten what happened to him in the king's chamber? He's just been forgiven a bazillion squillion pounds. How can he not let go of 100? That's what we're all thinking. That's what I'm thinking. Has he so quickly forgotten what happened with the king? Let's have a look at what it says in verse 28. It says, he went and found the fellow servant. He actively went looking for this guy. He didn't just stumble across him in the street. I think he still thinks that he's got a debt to settle. That he's still trying to, in his head, he's thinking, how can I possibly make up that money? And he's been thinking for a while, that guy owes me. I need to sort him out. I need to get that money so that it will help me. He doesn't realise he's forgotten already what's happened to him. And I think the reality is sometimes we forget how great our own debt has been and how gracious God has been to us in forgiving us. We can so easily become this guy, the unmerciful servant, unwilling to give mercy and grace to others, only looking blinkers ahead at what we need, what we want, what we feel that we should have. And we've already forgotten what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So the first thing about being forgiving is it starts with knowing just how much you've been forgiven. Now, Gerard Sitster, who wrote this book, Love One Another, says this: the power to forgive comes from the experience of being a sinner who needs to be forgiven. Jesus taught that forgiving others is in fact impossible if we don't realize just how much God has forgiven us. And the second thing that we're gonna think about is forgiving means losing your old life. I think we have this natural feeling in us that we should have some authority to take judgment on somebody who's wronged us, because we have this innate sense of justice in our hearts that has been put there by a God who is just, in whose image we have been made. But the problem is we're fallen people. So that sense of justice turns into this need for power and revenge over those who have hurt us. Forgiveness doesn't mean saying that somebody hasn't hurt you. But as John Ortberg says, forgiveness is giving up the right to get even. In this story, Jesus' words collide head on with the view of the old kingdom, that they have to keep score of their forgiveness. They have to limit it to 3 or even 7 times. As Christians, we are called to keep on forgiving. If you are forgiven, then you are a new creation in Christ. And this is what you're called to. You're called to live differently. When Paul instructs the church at Colossae, he tells them how that they should do this. In Colossians 3, he says, rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, have a look at this picture. If you know anything about sport, this is a sprinter. And sprinters use a parachute like this to help them train. It wouldn't be me if I didn't use some kind of sports analogy at some point in the sermon. So sprinters use a parachute to help them train. The parachute offers them resistance. It gives them weight. So as they run forward, it's much more difficult. And it helps to strengthen them. But I think we don't realise how heavy the old self is. Those feelings that we carry around, that it said in Colossians, that anger, that rage, that malice, that slander, they're like a parachute that's holding us back as we try and run forward to Jesus, towards becoming more of who he's called us to be, more of who he made us to be. When sprinters take this off, they can run so much faster because they've been using it as resistance before. But if we take off that all that stuff, that old self, all those feelings, we can run freely. It's so much easier. It doesn't stop us necessarily from stumbling sometimes, but we can move forward much better because we're not being held back like we were before. Jesus warns us what will happen if we continue to live in the old way, if we keep hold of those feelings, that power of judgment that we have over other people. In Matthew 7, it says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Which leads us to the third thing about forgiving. Forgiving is immeasurably better than not forgiving. What was the cost for the unmerciful servant? It says, "Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owes. 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.'" God lays it out pretty clearly. If we aren't committed to trying to forgive people from the heart, then God will apply the same things to us. Sometimes forgiving someone can seem really hard, and I'm definitely not saying that it's easy. But if we're Jesus' disciples, if we want to obey everything he has commanded, if we want to crown him king, then we're called to, from our heart, go about this process of forgiveness. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us do that. It's called the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Now, I think forgiveness is definitely a process. But I think if we start with knowing that we are forgiven, then it can make a huge difference in the way that we face other people and the heart that we start with when going to forgive others that have wronged us. So we're going to come back to the fountain. Have another look at those two pictures. Which fountain would you rather be? Now, I think that a fountain gives us a pretty good picture of what we could or should be like if we are forgiven and forgiving. So to have a really good fountain, like the one that you see at the bottom, that's overflowing with water, it needs this source at the bottom. It needs this pool to flow out of the rest of it. If you have a look at this fountain a bit closer, it's pretty bad, isn't it? It's got overgrown, it's old, it hasn't got that water in it. I think if we are unforgiving people, then we are like the overgrown fountain. Our hearts are full of bitterness, resentment, anger, and all the mechanisms and the pump inside the fountain that would enable it to flow out beautiful water have got blocked up. They've been clogged by all those feelings. They don't have the source at the bottom from which the water can come out. We need to flush out our pipes, to be renewed from the bottom up. We need to become like this fountain, to be forgiving people. We need to get rid of that old fountain. Lose our old life. Lose that stuff that is getting in the way. The stuff that is clogging us up from being able to flow freely and to show other people what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. I think if we can understand what it means more and more for us to be forgiven by God, then the pool of water at the bottom of our fountain will be filled more richly. And having that pool full means that the water can flow up the middle and flow out of it to make this amazing picture like the one that you see here. So it starts with knowing that you have been forgiven first. And then from that, we can let God's love flow freely through us, the fountain, and out of us, so that we can be a blessing to the people around us, that they can see the beauty of Jesus in us and see him through the way that we live, through the way that we go about forgiving other people. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we can be forgiven by you. Thank you that even though our debt might be so big, that we have done things that make it completely unpayable, just like the servant in this story. Thank you that you sent Jesus to settle our debt for us, that you let us go, that you love us enough to set us free. Lord, would you help us to understand more of what that means in our hearts, that we would know that we are loved, that we would know that we are free, that we would know that that's because of you and not because of us. And as we learn more of that, as we let that impact our lives, Lord, would you help us to be forgiving people? Would you help us to remember all that you've done for us? Would you help us to take off our old self and to start living the new way, the way that you call us to? In Jesus' name, amen.